Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much today that you are our Father. You are in heaven. There is hope and there's help and there's strength and there's support. And we ask that that would join us now through the agency of the Spirit as we open your word and as we study in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so God's great objective. What is God's great objective? We're going to look at that. And, you know, as we look at that, last week we noted that there's kind of a summary of things in Matthew chapter 24. So let's turn there for a minute to Matthew chapter 24. There's a summary of things that are listed that are connected with what we would call the end of time, end time events, we would call them. And as I spoke this morning, my focus was that we are not actually waiting for the end of time. We're not near the end of time. The end of time is here. And I think it's important to understand that as we look this morning. So in Matthew chapter 24, and verse 7, Jesus was talking to his disciples in this passage. And he was explaining to them not only the end of that era, that being of the time that the Jews would live in Jerusalem for quite some time. He was also explaining what would happen at the end of time, at the end of the world. And one of the things he said in verse 7 was that nation would rise against nation. And we talked about that last week, how there would be ethnic unrest, nation against nation. The word there is actually ethnos against ethnos. Not only that, in the same verse, it says, verse 7, nation would rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And we have a little bit of that, too. We have ethnic unrest. We also have kingdoms against kingdoms. We have a lot of people that are concerned about America as a nation and a lot of nations that America is concerned about. And people are concerned about what various leaders are doing or how they're doing it. And then it says there would be pestilences. And we certainly have had a pestilence or a pandemic that's probably like none other in any of our lifetime and probably in the entire history of the world. That never has been something that gripped everybody's attention around the world like COVID-19. That has been as rapidly communicated, at least in terms of talking about it, and people responding in various nations. And those are what were called the beginning of sorrows in Matthew chapter 24. And then it says, verse 9, many shall be, verse 10, many shall be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. And we certainly see that as unrest has increased people, their underlying hate and disregard or newfound hate and disregard seems to come bubbling up. That's why we spent a number of messages on the tension, the racial tension and whatnot. And thank you, by the way, many of you have given me feedback on those various messages. And you've said thank you to the church for actually talking directly about the issue, as the places you were attending have not been talking about those issues. I don't think it does us any good to not talk about what we're all thinking about and apply God's word to it. Amen. And also, I don't think it does any good to have just one voice on an issue like that. That's why we had Dr. Fadidas. We had Narland, who gave a great message. We had Dr. Celestine, who gave a great message. We're going to have one of our students this next week, Elijah, who's going to give a message. I know it'll be great. And so it doesn't do any good to back away. So a time of betrayal. And then this morning we talked about, by the way, I encourage you to watch this 8 o'clock message that we gave here. Very important. False Christ will arise. And this certainly, or false rather prophets will arise. This certainly has happened this past week. We had someone that had ties in the past with the Adventist Church, Jeff Pippinger, who took out $14,000 ads across certain areas of Tennessee, talking about how there would be a nuclear attack on July 18 and the city would be obliterated. And how did he know this? Because he had time prophecies that he had put together. And so we talked about this morning, because the Bible is clear and the Adventist Church is clear in its teaching, which is why that gentleman was disfellowshipped from the church and no longer is an Adventist years ago, is that in Revelation chapter 10, it says that there would be time no longer. That doesn't mean no time of probation closing. That doesn't mean there's no time right now. We're all alive. But no time prophecies. And that's why I'm saying we're not living near the time of the end. The time of the end is here, and it's been here for quite some time. And we're living in the time of the end. And not to re-preach the sermon this morning, the Lord has shown me that the message of the third angel must go and be proclaimed to the scattered children of the Lord, but it must not be hung on what? Time. I saw that some were getting a false excitement arising from preaching time, but the third angel's message is stronger than time can be. I saw that this message can stand on its own foundation and needs not time to strengthen it, and it will go in mighty power and do its work and will be cut short in righteousness. So our message, anytime you hear a message where people are saying, okay, I'm setting a new time that hasn't already been explained in Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8 and 9, Daniel 10 through 12, that you should know right there that's a red flag. So if you want more information on that, which I think you should have, please listen to this morning's message, the 8 o'clock message later on. Or maybe you already did. So not only that, racial unrest, pestilence, beginning of sorrows, and then offended, betraying one another, false prophets will arise. And then, picking up on last week, but I thought we should talk about a little bit more, lawlessness shall abound. Lawlessness shall abound. So let's look at that. Lawlessness shall abound. Last week we mentioned this, but I just want to make an observation. There has been criticism of the Supreme Court of the United States in several cases, beginning back in the 70s, where the interpretation of the law, various, Title VII last week, but civil rights amendments and different things that were passed in the 60s were kind of reinterpreted or ruled to be different than what most of the people thought perhaps in the country. One was Roe versus Wade with abortion. And whatever you think about that, and there's a huge discussion you can have, we certainly know that abortion leads to the ending of life. How many of you would agree that abortion leads to the ending of life? And millions of lives, they have been brought to an end. And so that ruling of the Supreme Court was actually against one of God's laws, thou shalt not kill. Then, more recently, we talked about this last week, in 2015, the High Court decided, not Congress, not we the people, not those kind of things in the republic we live in, that same-sex marriage was, in fact, the law of the land. Is same-sex marriage, whatever you think, do you think same-sex marriage is taught within the Bible? Let me think, it's in there? No, it's not taught there, right? In fact, as we discovered last week, as we looked at that, same-sex marriage goes against five of the Ten Commandments. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children assumes a family structure. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother assumes a male and female. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. In the Bible times, it was always written in masculine singular, the whole Ten Commandments. And so this was not a wife of a wife. This was a husband and wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. But then finally, the fifth commandment we considered of the five that this ruling was against is the Sabbath commandment. It talks about sons and daughters in the Sabbath commandment. It's addressed to the fathers again, and it ends with the idea that this was a natural law. It was rooted in creation. For in 6 days he made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. So this whole idea of marriage between a male and a female actually comes from five of the Ten Commandments. And then you add abortion to that, six of the Ten Commandments have been ruled against by the High Court of the United States of America. Now, that should be a little sobering. How many think that's a little sobering? And then the ruling last week was expanding this ruling to marriage. I mean, marriage, most people, you know, they don't care that much about it. It doesn't impact them too much. I mean, in culture, people just kind of do what they want. The only reason they were kind of interested, they had benefits that would come from the state. And it was kind of a commandment that was a blending of church and state. I don't do it anymore, but I used to say, by the power invested in me by the state of wherever I was living, I pronounce you man and wife. I don't do it anymore. I let the people go down and get their paperwork. I'll sign it. But I'm not representing the government anymore. I'm just representing God. Okay, so you come to the church, get married before God and God's people. All right? And there's many nations in the world, by the way, that ministers have to do that because the laws have become so corrupt that they can't really even say that. So now this has been expanded to the workplace. Not just marriage, but 6 days shalt thou labor and all that work. That 6 days of the week, there is this potential for lawlessness to be expanded there if you want Title VII coverage or you get Title VII coverage. Now, let me hasten to say, that's not a done deal. You know, the High Court said, bring it back to the court because there are discrimination policies that are intrinsic to the civil rights law of 1964. In other words, religious organizations actually had a cutout, and they still do today. Ministerial or religious organizations can still discriminate because there's a separation of church and state. Now, I don't think that's good. It's challenged. I'll talk about it next week. We're going to have a series on religious liberty. This will be related to a kind of setup for that. Very important, by the way, to understand it. I'll go through all the court cases that have been connected and discussed as a result of the recent Supreme Court case. And I think you'll be heartened by that, but you'll also be humbled. So, now, Robert George, the McCormick Professor of Jurisprudence at Princeton University, had this to say about the ruling last week that the High Court made. What happened yesterday in the Title VII case is that the court rewrote the law. They gave the word sex a meaning which everybody agrees it did not have, even in the minds of the most liberal or progressive members of Congress whose votes made the act into law in 1964. When courts whose job is to apply the law as written rewrite the law, they engage, now this is not me talking, this is the head of jurisprudence at Princeton, they engage in what? A form of lawlessness. Now, when I read that, I was immediately shocked because that's what Matthew 24 says. Lawlessness. And he's saying they not only violate the principle of the rule of law, they undermine the public's faith in the principle of the rule of law. And certainly of the republic, where never is the High Court supposed to do that. And not only that, for those of you who are hermeneutical and exegetically concerned, the gentleman went on to accuse the High Court of eisegesis. That is saying something the original law did not say. Taking a word and changing it and having a completely different meaning. And they accuse them of that. By the way, that can happen also in churches as they study the Bible as well. And sometimes people do that with God's law. They try and do that. They try to change things so they can just do what they want. They want to have good news about their bad habits. So it says that lawlessness shall abound. Now, what does that word abound mean in the original language? We have our Greek scholar here. He probably knows. But it actually means abound, means to fill up. Lawlessness shall become full. It shall abound. And you may remember that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, it says that the sinfulness and lawlessness of the Amorites was not yet full. What does that mean? The Amorites were a nation. They were the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. And so they actually became so sinful that as a nation, their iniquity, their lawlessness would become full. And this is what happens with nations. And in fact, America will, in fact, at some point, it's not there now, will have a lawlessness that is full. But I just showed you it only had one commandment with a specific Supreme Court case against. But then in the last 5 years, it's gone from 1 to 6 commandments. And how many commandments are there in the Ten Commandments? And so lawlessness is beginning to do what? Abound and become full. Interesting. The law of God is under attack, and you and I will soon have to be able to defend our belief in it. So last week on my trip to Bailey's wedding, I was in Dr. Nedley's plane, and I read about 187 pages of this 310-page book called Last Day Events. I want to encourage you to read this book. I want to encourage you to read this book. I want you to not only encourage you to read it, but I want you to put on your thinking cap and say, okay, I see these statements. Where are those in Scripture? So I started to go through, and I was asking myself the question, you know, where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? And every single one, I know where it is in the Bible. I could actually give you all these concepts from the Bible itself. But that's always a discipline. So anyway, let me read a couple of these to you. We shall have to stand before magistrates to answer for our allegiance to the law of God, to make known the reasons for our faith, and the youth should understand these things. The youth are especially vulnerable. What's wrong with same-sex marriage? What's wrong with homosexuality? What's wrong with these things? And the youth are especially going to have to answer that question. They should know the things that shall come to pass before the coming up of the world's, before the closing up of the world's history. These things concern our eternal welfare, and teachers and students should give more attention to them. This is a prospect before us of a continued struggle at the risk of imprisonment, loss of property, and even life itself to defend the law of God. To defend what? Law of God. Let me go on. In Daniel 6 and in Revelation 13, it was all about defense of the law of God, right? Look at this. Those who trample on God's law make human laws, which they will force the people to accept. Men will divide and counsel and plan what they will do. What happened in Daniel's time, Daniel in the lion's den? They said, look, this guy is faithful to his God. We're not going to find anything except it go against the law of God. So they made a law that went against the law of God. So that Daniel would have to choose between God's law and man's law. And if he chose God's law, he would be marked and he would be put in with the beasts and be killed. But if he chose man's law, he would have everything he wanted. Same thing happens in Revelation 13, like we said last week. At the end of time, there is the mark of the beast issue that comes as a result of a debate between God's law and man's law. How many of you are beginning? How many of you are awake today? How many of you understanding what's happening? Now, let's look at a couple more of these. I want to encourage you to read what? Read this whole book. I know that the Wemart is closed for inventory next week. But maybe we can prevail upon them to get some of these in anyway. But I would encourage you to read it. You can also look at it online. Now look at this. Revelation 13 again, where there is a picture in Revelation 13 of the papal power coming together with America and working together to make of none effect the first four commandments. And make an image to the beast, worship the beast, make an image to the beast, have the number and name of the beast, and then have the mark of the beast. The authorities in the United States and other countries will rise up in their pride and power and make laws to restrict religious liberty. I want to talk about that more next week. But do we already have hints of that? Look, we still have religious liberty. We have great religious liberty. We have all kinds of protections. All kinds of protections still there. I'm going to go over this next week. But we are entering that time period that was foretold. And you know, it's been interesting to me. When the Advent move started, it said that the papacy would come back to ascendancy and then it would come together with America and do things together. Everybody laughed at that. They're not laughing now. They're not laughing now. And suddenly, not only the Bible, but the pen of inspiration is looking quite interesting to many people. In fact, as I said in the first message this morning, I've been interested to see. I do a little bit of counseling. And one of the people that was coming to me for counseling, they said, well, they wanted me to talk to this person and that person, but I don't want to talk to any of them. I want to talk to you. I said, what do you want to talk to me? Because you have the Bible and you know what God is saying. And that's what I need more than anything else. I don't need CBT, LMNOP, QRS, or TUV. I want the Bible. And I said, well, the Bible is the ultimate CBT. It takes your cognitions and looks at them and says they're connected to your behavior, like we learned in the first hour here with the Sabbath school lesson. You don't just read, you also do. Cognitive behavioral therapy, and the Bible is the best for it. But they said, I want to know how God answers my problem. I want to know how Christ answers it. And then I had someone else that said to me, I was on a trail, I was walking with him, and we walked about 10 miles together. And I met him on TCI. We weren't lost or anything. We were just talking. And he stopped me and he says, you know, I got to tell you something. I don't know what I'd do without understanding the Bible's worldview concerning what's going on today. This guy has voraciously read not just the book of Daniel and Revelation, but commentaries on it. He goes, do you have anything else to read? My whole library, he's reading it. And he wants to know what's happening. And when he reads it, he sees what's happening. How many of you can understand that? In other words, it's present truth. Present truth. Okay, so let's go on to another one. The adherents of truth are now called upon to choose between disregarding a plain requirement of God's word or forfeiting their liberty. If we yield the word of God and accept human customs and traditions, we may still be permitted to live among men, to buy and to sell, and to have our rights respected. But if we maintain our loyalty to God, it must be at the sacrifice of our rights among men. For the enemies of God's law have leagued together to crush out independent judgment in matters of religious faith and control the conscience of men. That's what's going to happen, right? The people of God will recognize human government as an ordinance of divine appointment and will, by precept and example, teach obedience to it as a sacred duty, so long as its authority is exercised within its legitimate sphere. But when the claims conflict with the claims of God, we must choose to obey God rather than men. Let me just tell you something. Masks and not wearing masks has nothing to do with this. It's a public health issue. Look, we've known for for decades, when you go to the hospital, that the doctor wears a mask. How many of you know that? For decades. Well, don't think it's politicized and trying to take away all your liberties. A mask is a mask. And if you want to read up on this in Last Day Events, we're told that we should compromise everything and go along with the law unless it's the moral law of God. Did you know that? So the way we relate to these little tiny things that are happening now is important and will be used. Are you with me? How many of you want to save your thunder for the Sabbath or one of the Ten Commandments and not a mask? I'm just telling you, how many want to save your energy for what's really important? Are you with me? Okay, so, and by the way, it says that in here when you look at these quotes. I was shocked. I was like, whoa, because I needed to hear that myself. I mean, I don't want to wear a mask. I have a hard time wearing a suit. I have a hard time doing basically anything. But the Word of God must be recognized and obeyed as authority of all human legislation. Thus saith the Lord is not to be set aside, for thus saith the church or the state. The crown of Christ is to be uplifted above all diadems of earthly potentates. How many think that's true? And that's going to be the test. Okay, one more. Those who live during the last days of this earth's history will know what it means to be persecuted for the truth's sake. In the courts, injustice will prevail. The judges will refuse to listen to the reasons of those who are loyal to the commandments of God. So you've got God's law versus man's law, and they'll refuse to listen to the reasons. How many can see how that's being set up right now? They will say, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. They said that to Jesus, right? God's law is nothing to them. Our law with them is supreme. Those who respect this human law will be favored. And then it goes on to talk about the Sabbath. But as I looked at all of these statements, they all were talking about the law of God, ultimately, than the Sabbath commandment. But right now, six of the Ten Commandments are being attacked. Right? So, let me keep going here. How many think these are fairly interesting statements? All right. Now, let me ask you this. Let's segue now to a little Bible study. What is the largest quotation from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Did you have your Bible there? What's the largest quotation from the Old Testament to the New Testament? I know it's your first day. That's a lot of pressure. But anybody want to help them out? Anybody here visiting the first time maybe? Can help. No, I'm just kidding. I was teasing these people earlier. But no. What is the largest quotation from the Old Testament to the New Testament? And does it have anything to do with the law of God? It actually does. In fact, the largest quotation from the Old Testament to the New Testament is about the law of God. So if you were going to say, what's the big deal in the Old Testament? What's the big deal in the New Testament? It would be the law of God. In fact, Isaiah said in Isaiah 49, that he came to magnify the law. Magnify the law. But here's the largest quotation. You can write it down and you can look it up later. It's Jeremiah 31, 29-34, and it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8-12. So, you know, what is that? It's the new covenant. And it's all about God's law. In fact, why don't we just look at it? Because you got to see this. In other words, I've shown you something in contemporary happenings where the law of God is under attack. Did I do that? And I showed you how it's under attack not only in the state, but I've shown you how it's under attack in the church. Did I show you that? And then I showed you some statements about that from this book, End Time Events. But now let's look here and see how big the issue is. And let's look here. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming. Let's start in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. That was What was the covenant he made with them? It was the Ten Commandments, right? Well, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law, that's the Ten Commandment law, in their minds. I will write it on their hearts, or their inward parts, literally. It's not just going to be extrinsic. It'll be intrinsic. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Not just in name, but in deed. Not just external, but internal. Not just on the outside, but on the inside. And I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. So not only will they know him, they will show him. They will tell other people about him. That's their mission. I got to tell everybody. And it's not just telling them. It's not just speaking. It's being a certain way. In other words, it's easy to talk, but they actually walk the walk. No one shall have to teach his neighbor anymore, because everybody will know, from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord. Has that happened yet? Does everybody know? No, but it will happen at the end of time, won't it? For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, just make a point. Lest you start getting stressed out. Oh, no, I'm not measuring up. Notice who's leading that entire thing. Who's making the I will statements? God is. Can you say hallelujah? And so connection with him is the thing that gives us hope. I was in someone's home last week and they said, I'm a sinner. I go out and I walk on the bridge and I tell God, look, I messed up today. Help me again. And you know what? That's great, because God does help us each and every day. Now, he wants us to do better. And I would dare say, if I was talking to that person again, that he would have to admit, or she would have to admit, that at that time when they did what they knew was wrong, they weren't fully surrendered right at that moment. But they're probably saying, I want to be surrendered all the time. Amen? So that's the largest quotation, and it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 through 12, verbatim. And then in chapter 10, it's quoted again. But guess where it's quoted? After it talks about how Christ came. And then it says, the Holy Spirit says, I will write my law in your hearts and minds. In other words, after Christ came. Some people say, after Christ came, the law is done away with. But Hebrews says, no, 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 no. The Holy Spirit wants to still do that even after Christ came. How many of you are following me? All right. Lawlessness shall abound. Now let's just look at a couple texts, because this is important. Let's look at everything the Apostle John had to say about lawlessness or the law. Okay? Well, everything from 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. He wrote all those. I didn't go back to the Gospel of John. But look at 1st John chapter 2. Look at these texts. Look them up with me. Write them down. 1st John chapter 2. Verse 5. Let's start in verse 4. Let's start in verse 3. 1st John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. Now, by this we know him if we keep his commandments. You want to know if you know God? And by the way, this is life eternal, that they know me, it says in John 17:3. How do you know if you know him? You say, well, I have a relationship, but I just kind of do what I want. No. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's how you know if you know him. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So now you know that you know him, and you actually understand what love is. I hear a lot of people say, love wins, when what's being talked about is the very opposite of what the Ten Commandments say. That's actually hate wins. How many of you are following what I'm saying? And this is the way the Bible defines it. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Go down to chapter 5 in the same book. Whoever believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know if we love God? We keep his commandment. How do we know if we love the children of God? We know this, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep what? His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. How many think this is fairly clear? Let's keep going. 2 John 6. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in. Wait a minute. Some people say, no, that's the new covenant commandment. It wasn't in the Old Testament. I've just shown you it's in the Old Testament. In fact, it goes all the way back to Genesis, where God says, if you love me, eat all these trees, but not that one. And the devil came up and said, no, a new covenant I give unto you. Eat whatever you want, and you will live forever. You will not surely die. Offering everlasting life for doing something that led to everlasting death. And this is why it's saying here in John, this is the commandment that you have from the beginning. So what is God's greatest objective? It is to show you the love of God in a time when the hate of God is masquerading as the love of God. How many of you are following me?
Amen.
So we live in a time where the definition of sex was changed. But we also live in a time where the definition of love has been changed. And we have to decide whether or not the definition of sex and love will be God's definition or man's definition. And this is God's great objective. He came down to show that the law of God was honorable, and to magnify the law, and to be in all points tempted like as you are, but without sin. And to actually die. Because of the law of God that was lived out in his life. He didn't just talk about it. He did it. He didn't say, I'll tell you this from, I'll Skype you, I'll Zoom you. No, he came down and lived among us. And he's going to have a church that does the same thing. Look at now, Revelation 17. You know these from memory, perhaps. At least I hope you do. You should memorize all of these. It says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman. Revelation 12, 17. Was wroth with the woman. Who's the woman? The church. The remnant church. And went to make war with the remnant, that's those that are just like the original, with the remnant of her seed, those who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus. You know what the testimony of Jesus is? It's the spirit of prophecy. It says in Revelation 19:10. And in Peter it says, the testimony of Christ. I once was reading recently where someone says, I don't like it when Adventists talk about everything through the lens of Ellen White. They should only talk about it through the Bible. And when I read that, I realized this person does not understand that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. How many of you are thankful for the Bible and the testimony of Jesus? Now, this does not mean that we can be lazy. We need to go back and understand. In fact, Pen of Inspiration says none of these things would have to be written if we'd been studying our Bibles. I used to think that Ellen White was a plagiarist, and then I found out she was. She was plagiarizing the Bible. Every time I looked at it, I go, oh, wait, that's from there. That's what, when I was ignorant, I didn't know that. But the more older I get, I'm still quite ignorant. But so ignorance can be two things, either ignoring it or not knowing about it. If I don't know about it, I try not to ignore it, but either kind of ignorance will get you in trouble. But the more I read, I realized, whoa! Look at how God has been leading His church.
Amen.
Look at this next one. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. This was our scripture reading. In other words, here they are under extreme pressure. This is the third angel's message. It's talking about the mark of the beast. It's talking about those who don't worship the beast will, you know, they'll come after them to kill them. And by the way, they have to face the wrath of God. They go, oh, look at how's that terrible, the wrath of God. Well, look, they either face the wrath of men in Revelation 13 or the wrath of God in Revelation 14. How many would rather face the wrath of men than the wrath of God? And that's the issue when it comes down to love and God's law. What are you going to put up with, the wrath of man or the wrath of God? I talked about it last week, even in our own homes. When we talk about the Ten Commandments, we talk about the law of God. Sometimes it's hard to stand up even with our own family. That's why God gives us families. If you can't run with the footmen, you're not going to run with the horses. So here's the patience of the saints. Here they keep the commandments and have the what? The faith of Jesus. Not just the testimony of Jesus, but now they have the faith of Jesus. This is literally a transaction where the faith of Jesus comes to you and becomes your faith. This is not faith in Jesus. It's the faith of Jesus. It's like it's being given to you for that crisis where you have to choose between God's law and man's law. And you need help that you don't have because you can't do it. You can't keep God's commandments. But God can. And He does it in and through you if you let Him. And that's why I think Revelation 22 is so beautiful. Look at Revelation 22. We've looked now at everything John said about these commandments for this short Bible study. How many of you like little Bible studies like this? So now look at Revelation chapter 22. I kind of like it, you know. If I don't have a sermon that has a little Bible study and I don't think it's a sermon, I think, yeah, what is that? You need to get another job. Maybe, you know, I don't know. Okay. Revelation 22, verse 14. Oh, let's look at let's go back. I mean, this is all so good. Verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Are there going to be people at the end of time that are righteous and holy, according to that? And are going to be people that are unrighteous and unholy, according to that? Yeah, there are. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. In other words, he's coming, and he's going to reward everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those, verse 14, who, what does it say? Do his commandments that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now these, I started out with some illustrations of how the high court is upholding things that are literally totally opposite God's law. What are those called in this passage? Lies. And loving those lies. How many can see that? And there's going to be a group of people at the end of time that don't love those lies. They love the people that maybe are involved in the lies. They maybe serve them. They help them. But they're not into what they're doing. They know that what they're doing is not loving or helpful. And there's going to be a group of people. How many want to be that group of people? And what does it say about them? They have right to the tree of life that they may enter through the gates into the city. Now, I like how it puts it in different translations. It's an amplified translation. Blessed, happy, and envied are those who cleanse their garments. Instead of do the commandments, it says cleanse their garments. By the way, if you're doing the commandments, your garments are clean. Did you know that? Because that's Christ's righteousness in you. That they may have the authority and right to approach the tree of life and enter into the gates of the city. In other words, there's this group of people that they say, yes, I want to keep the commandments. I know I can't except for the power of the blood of the Lamb. And that's what they cleanse their garments in. Hallelujah. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they have right to come to the tree of life, they may enter the gates into the city. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they can enter into the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Happy are those who wash their robes clean, and so have the right to eat the fruit from the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. So that's the big dilemma. What city do you want to go to? Do you want to go to Babylon? Which is fallen, that great city that made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Most people are going to Babylon. Or do you want to go to Jerusalem? Do you want to go to Zion? Do you want the love of God? Or the so-called love, but really hate of the world? Those are the times we live in, folks. Lawlessness is abounding. It's filling up in a nation where God said it would. You know what excites me about this? This means that there is a group of people who are ready for these things to happen. God would not allow these things to happen unless there was a group of... Let me show it to you. You say, what are you talking about? Look at Revelation 7. Look at Revelation 7. I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. That the wind should not blow on the earth to see any tree. Tree in the parlance of the Bible is blessed is the man that walketh not according to the counsel of the ungodly. But his delight is on the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. This is Psalm 1. So here you have trees. And I saw an angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea. He said, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees. That's the faithful believers. Till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And then the four winds begin to be released. You know, I believe the four winds are being released. And I believe there's faithful people that are desiring to keep God's law and be kept by God's law. But you don't necessarily keep God's law. It keeps you. And I believe there's a group of people that are so bought out, sold out for God, that God is able now to release these winds so the devil can show who he really is. He comes not but to hurt, kill, and destroy. He's behind COVID-19. And any disease. He's behind all these things we've just talked about. He's behind any time someone tries to substitute man's law instead of God's law as it relates to marriage, as it relates to abortion, as it relates to anything else. He's behind that. He hates God's law. And he's always had a variant law. But there's a group of people who will believe in God's law. And they'll believe in the person who died for them and for all their sins. And I believe that group is developing today, or these things wouldn't have been happening. I like the original. It's much more expressive of that verse. Blessed are those who do the commandments, that they may have authority over the tree of life. How many want to have authority over the tree of life? Have authority, power over the tree of life. And authority founded on right. And this right founded on obedience to the commandments of God. And that obedience produced by the grace of God working in them. In other words, the righteous requirement of the law is being produced in them. You know that largest quotation from the Old Testament to the New Testament? You know what it is? I will write my law in their hearts. I will write it in their minds. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will forgive their iniquities. I will forgive their transgressions. What are all those? They're statements about what God will do if we let it. God's grace will produce the good in us. And then he rewards us as if it was our own good. How many can say hallelujah to that? That's what he does. Lawlessness shall abound, but at the same time, righteousness shall abound. Righteousness shall abound. There'll be two crops. There'll be wheat and there'll be tares at the end of time. There'll be love and there'll be true love. And I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 6. Notice that new covenant experience where it says, I will. God says this. And look, notice how it's pictured. Verse 14, let's start there. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with what? Lawlessness. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? In other words, someone that has the faith of Jesus versus someone who does not. That word believe is faith. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. What was in the temple? The ark. And what was in the ark? The law of God. The DNA of God. And notice this powerful text. Oh, in the King James, I like it better than the New King James. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. As God has said, look at this. Underline this. If you have a Bible, and maybe you have it already memorized like some of the people here. I will dwell in them and walk in them, it says in the King James, not walk among them. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch the unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Look at that. So we should not be going into the end of time in fear, except of God. And the fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil, Proverbs 19:23. So we come into the fear of God. We're not going to fear the beast. We're not going to fear the dragon. We're not going to fear the false prophet. We're going to accept the true prophet. We're going to accept the Lamb. We're going to accept God Himself. We're going with the true triunity and not the false apostate triunity. We're saying, God, have your will and your way in my life. In this time of lawlessness where it's abounding, may you abound in my heart. Francis Collins. Oh, you got to read this. Christ imbues men with the attributes of God. How can you say hallelujah? He builds up the human character after the similitude of the divine character and goodly fabric of spiritual strength and beauty. Thus, the very righteousness of the law is fulfilled in the believer in Christ. You could say abounds in the believer, because what does the word abound mean? Filled up. And what's happening in the believer? It abounds, which means it not only stays in your cranium, it goes out to others. It goes out to others. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching. So you're singing, admonishing others in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's justification. So walk ye in Him, that's sanctification. Rooted and grounded and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That's justification. That's sanctification. And the abounding is glorification. By His life and death, Christ proved that God's justice did not destroy His mercy, but that sin could be forgiven, and that the law is righteous and can be perfectly obeyed. Thus, Satan's charges are refuted. How many of you want to be refuting Satan's charges? Francis Collins, the head of the NIH, was a disbeliever. For 28 years, he didn't believe. And then guess what happened?
he began to look closely at every cell and found that there was a structure called DNA. And he began to decode the DNA. And he began to say, look at this. There is no way that anything but God or a designer could have done this. It's too technical. It's too broad. It's too wide. And he was gripped by that Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth showeth forth its handiwork. But then he noticed the second part of that psalm. Not only the biochemistry convicted him, but then the moral law. Because it goes on in the psalm to say, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And he began to look at the moral law. And he said, wait a minute. For 28 years, I didn't believe. But look at this. This moral law is kind of like the DNA. And it stood out to him as the strongest signpost for God. And he began to believe in God. Gave his heart to God. And he said, the reason I believe, because God's law points out the wrong and doesn't varnish it. And points out the right as well. Points out the wrong and points to the right. He became a believer. I don't know where you are. You might be listening today. You might be saying, man, that made a lot of sense. I want to encourage you. Put your faith and confidence in God. Just as Francis Collis, one of our lead scientists in America, did long ago. There's not a debate between science and God. God is the originator of science. Don't buy the false debate. But how can you tell whether or not it's true or fake science? By looking at it through the lens of God's Word and God's law. The last thing that gripped Francis Collins was when he saw the selfless altruism of Christ in the Bible and the selfless altruism of the Christians that he had met. How many want to be that person? And if you are, you will be part of meeting God's great objective. And what's his great objective? He wants to have a people that are like him. And what does he say? He wants to be able to point people to. He wants to say, here they are. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.